7 through verse 11. For the sake of the recording, I will say to you what you here in this congregation already know, and that is that I read from, teach from, and preach from almost exclusively the King James Version of the Bible. But this morning I will read to you for our reading from the Geneva Bible, which predates the King James Version. Because the translation here is almost a literal from the Greek, and by that, because of that, it brings to our minds and hearts thoughts that are not as thoroughly conveyed in our authorized Bible. John 15 and verse 7, reading, you follow as I read to you from the Geneva. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what ye will, and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and be made my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in that my love. If ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We'll turn to that text in a moment for our study. We take up again in John's 15th chapter, his record of the gospel, and I will not re-preach the message. It's actually one message. I was unable to complete it on last week, and I will not re-preach that portion that I preached on last week, only to remind you of the first point. We are entitled, the message is entitled, Abide. Abide. It is the message of our Lord to his disciples in this upper chamber as they prepare to go out from there, and he prepares himself to go from them. And on last week I gave to you only the first point in my outline. I shared with you those principles on which this duty of abiding in the vine. Abide in me, he said. If you abide in me, verse 4 he said, abide in me. And verse 7, if ye abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So we have this mandate to abide. And I gave you all last week the principles on which that duty rests. And I told you that too, primarily, it rests on nothing less than the Father's love for the Son. He said, as the Father has loved me, as the Father has loved me, verse 9, this duty to abide in the vine rest on this glorious principle, the Father's love to his Son. And then secondly, our duty to abide in the vine rests on the principle of the vine's love for the branches. In that same verse, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. So his love to them, to us, should I say, his love to us is a principle on which we ought to be driven to seek to abide in him. And now this morning, my second subject in this matter I would take up to your heart is the manner in which this mandate is to be executed. Verse 9 gives us the two primary principles on which this abiding is based. Verse 10 gives us the manner in which. You see, it's easy simply to say, abide in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Any one of us, our minds could describe any number of different possibilities, but our Lord doesn't leave it to our minds. In verse 10, he specifies the manner in which this mandate is to be executed. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So it is not left to our ingenuity or our genius or even our inspiration to know how, the manner by which this abiding is to be accomplished. He very clearly lays it out when he says, if you keep my commandments. Our Lord says here, even as my love for you corresponds to the Father's love to me, so your obedience to my commands must correspond to my obedience to my Father's commands. The parallel is clearly there in this text. But oh, unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, how wretchedly do we fail. Someone has said it is by keeping our Lord's commandments that we are to continue in his love. And when our Lord calls men by his grace and constitutes them as his own, that is, when he grafts the branch into the vine in this world, he gives them commandments by which they are to regulate themselves. And it is only by thus regulating themselves that they can enjoy his continued fellowship. That bears saying again. It is only by their regulating themselves by his commands that they enjoy his fellowship. Now, just in case you struggle to make any application to that principle in your own heart, let me just make one for you for a springboard of thought. It is all too often in our congregations, in our churches, in our day, that it is thought that some continuing in fellowship, some abiding with Christ, is accomplished by something we do in terms of externals. Churches have special meetings they call revival. Churches have special meetings they call camp meetings. And I'm not against any of those meetings. You know I'm not. I attend them. We can't have enough meetings. I'm glad for any occasion where the Word of God may be preached. But let me explain something to you. It is not by these, might I call them, spiritualized pep rallies that we continue to abide. It is not by the exercise of these things that we are brought nearer in fellowship with God, according to the teaching of our Lord here. It is by our keeping his command. It's just that simple. He said, keep if you keep my commands, you shall abide in my love. I'm not able to produce that abiding by some form or by some ritual or even by some occasions. I'm not able to generate that abiding. It comes about in my obedience. Speaking of camp meetings and on that line, I heard many, many years ago, and I've repeated it myself. I care not how high a man jumps or how loud he shouts in the meeting. I'm interested in how straight he walks and how clean he lives when his feet hit the ground again. Keep my commandments. Then you shall abide in my fellowship. Abide in my love. Now when Christ's disciples yield a cheerful and habitual obedience, when they renounce their own wisdom and their own will and their own strength, and when they, without regard to the consequences, follow this vine where'er he leads, the hymn writer said, making it the great business of their lives to seek his glory and not setting affections on things of the world. Then it is we will bear more fruit to the eternal glory of the vine, and then it is that we will fellowship with him. Vine. How do you abide, brother? Keep his commandments. Dural Ryle, somewhere around 1896, tells us here that it is in this analogy that our Lord warns us, in quote, against supposing that a mere lazy and inactive abiding in Christ with some dreamy, mystical kind of relationship is all that's needed to abide. Our Lord warns us here against these notions of some, what he called, dreamy, mystical kind of religion. As if we could enter into some mystical state of ecstasy, and that is abiding in Christ. No, a thousand times no. Keep my commandments, and you'll abide. His words, says Ryle, his words must be burning like coals of fire within us and constantly actuating every aspect of our lives and character. That is abiding in Christ. Already in a former message, in fact in more than one message, I have said much on this subject already. But may I point out to you that it is not me, but that it is our Lord who repeatedly returns to this subject. And here I remind our hearts again of the absolute necessity of this principle as the manner of our abiding in Him is obedience to His Word. The Lord just seems to keep coming back to it and coming back to it and coming back to it. And he's not finished yet coming back to it. But abiding with him amounts to this: keep my word. How can you keep it if you don't know it? Any that have entertained any other notion as to a method whereby you may abide with the Lord and entertain His fellowship, any that have entertained any other notion as to how that is done, is deceived and deluded. Finally, this morning, my third point. I've said something to you from this text about the principles on which this abiding rests. And I've spoken to you this morning a little bit about the manner by which this abiding is achieved. Now finally I give you the motives which would propel our efforts to abide. The motives. I suggest three from this text very quickly. The motives which would propel our efforts to abide in the vine. Verse 10 again, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Three motives to propel our hearts to seek this abiding. Number one, in order that we might imitate, or could I use the word resemble, our Lord. Oh, He said, keep my commandments and abide in me. Why? He says, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. You want to be like Christ? You want to imitate Him? You want to resemble Him? Keep His word. That's exactly what He did. The Father gave Him a commission. The Father committed to His hands a task to redeem His own and to save them. And He learns and says, I've been obedient. I've followed. I've obeyed my Father. And then He turns to the disciples and He says, now you obey me. Even as I've obeyed my Father. Oh, what a motive. What a motive this is. To imitate Him. Just to imitate Him. How do I imitate Him? Obey Him. Like He obeyed His Father. And then I resemble Him. Secondly, oh, and this one eludes me to comprehend. Well, imagine this transcendent thought. Secondly, a motive to propel our abiding that we might minister joy to Him. Can you get your head around that? To me? Minister joy to Him? Oh, what does He say? Oh, listen. That my joy, verse 11, might remain in you. Now let me tell you, the commentators are all over the map trying to interpret that one, that phrase. Oh, there's every kind of notion in the world. And the text itself lends itself to at least two different possibilities. One is, He's saying, if you abide in me, then my joy that I've put in you will remain in you. The other, which is equally possible grammatically, is He's saying, if you abide in me, I'll continue to have joy in you. I don't really think it's either or. I think it's both and. Oh, can you contemplate this thought, which the Scripture bears out in numerous other places, that God could actually joy in us? Look at me and find a source of rejoicing to His heart. Oh, that you might minister joy to Him. Oh, here, my friend, here is a transcendent and supreme motive for abiding in Christ. I may actually produce joy in the heart of God Himself for looking like His Son. Oh, what a glorious thought is this. Our Lord has joy not just in those first century disciples, but in all of his genuine branches, in all ages, the vine rejoices in exactly the proportion as they act as his disciples. He rejoices over every one of them in the day of their conversion, just as the shepherd does over the lost sheep that he's found. And then, walking in paths of righteousness, Zephaniah 3:17 tells us, he joys over them with singing hallelujah. Can you imagine it? God set to sing by watching us walk. Oh, both the husbandman's exaltation and the branch's happiness are promoted by their obedience, by their abiding. And someone has rightly said, can there be any more persuasive argument for inducing our ever-increasing diligence than this consideration that by our fruitfulness he may, nay, he certainly shall be ministered to. Hallelujah. Such a thought, someone said, should send a thrill of gladness through even the most sorrowful heart among us. Should send through us a thrill of gladness. How can it be that the Lord Jesus' heart can be made to rejoice, and yet he says it is? Oh, he said, abide in me, keep my commandments, and my joy will remain. I bless his holy name. How can it be when I obey him as he obeyed his Father, his heart is made to rejoice? What a motive. What a motive. I agree with the writer. Even the most sorrowful heart should get a thrill of gladness on that consideration. Thirdly, a motive. Of course, it is so in verse 11 to promote the believer's own joy, to promote our own joy. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. The sole ground of the Christian's joy is not in himself, but in Christ. Oh, could I say to you this morning something you already know? Just as the branch's sole hope of fruit is from the delicious juices of the vine, So the believer's sole source of joy is abiding in the vine. May I say, looking within, oh my friend, looking within will only foster despondence and inspire remorse. Looking in will only foster despondence. This is a sure prescription, this introspection to the sanctified heart is a sure prescription for Doubting Castle and a daily beating from giant despair. But oh, when we follow in the path of obedience and suck the sweet nectar from the flower of faithfulness, then is our calling and election made sure, and an interest is to be ministered unto us into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then it may be said, my cup runneth over. Oh, when I look within, my friend, I despair. But when I look at him, Psalm 23 and verse 5, my cup runneth over. Oh, the psalmist said it. In chapter 65, verse 9, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. I read something this week. Somebody pointed out, I never had noticed it, that over in the book of Revelation, the Bible says God's wrath is contained in vessels, brass vessels. Said, isn't it interesting that when the Bible talks about the wrath of God, it's always in some little vessel. But when it talks about His goodness and His mercy, it's always a river. Because our God is so abundantly full of mercy and kindness, and He delights in it. He doesn't delight in His judgments. He delights in His mercy. Oh, He can store His wrath and live on. But His goodness, He talks about rivers of mercy. Thou visited the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it salt with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths draw fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy, they also sing. Oh, bless His holy name. When we abide in Him, His heart is made to rejoice. And then the next part of that verse tells us our joy is full. When we abide in Him, look at 132, Psalm 132, verses 8 and 9. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Verse 11, the Lord has shown in truth unto David, sworn in truth unto David, He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, keep my covenant and testimony, that I shall teach them, their children also shall sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. Do you see Him joying in it? He's desired it. Oh, when He sees us walking in it, they shout. This is two or three times I've read to you from the psalmist that he shouted. They shout. And I don't mean to be in the least bit crude this morning, but if your shouter's broke, you need to get it fixed. Oh, when I consider Him, they shouted. If your obedience is broke, your shout will be gone. Your obedience is right, your joy maker will work. Look what Paul told those Philippian branches in the vine. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul told that Philippian church, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as the lights of the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Oh, listen. Yea, and I have, if I be offered unto the upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Ah! What are you asking them to do, Paul? I'm asking them to be obedient. As you've always obeyed in verse 12, as you've always obeyed, so keep on obeying. And we'll rejoice together when we get there. Just be obedient when the nights are long and dark and hard. Just be obedient when it doesn't feel good, when it hurts. Just be obedient. There'll be time aplenty for rejoicing. And our Lord Jesus rejoices even now when he sees us obedient. Oh, he rejoices even now. And you know what'll happen? Tells us in that last word, in that 11th verse, that your joy may be full. You know, that's a Greek word from which we get our word plethora. Plethora. We speak of having a plethora of things. It's beyond an abundance. It's just an exceeding abundance. He said, just obey me, you disciples. As we go out of here and I go out into the garden and I go up on the top of Calvary, just obey me. And you'll have a plethora of joy. Well, I conclude. And by what may I conclude? What can I say to you as a final admonition to your heart to abide in Christ? What may I say to you as a final admonition for your heart to abide in Christ? May I allow John Brown in 1850 to answer that question from his venerable vault? He said this in conclusion, to win Christ and to be found grafted into this vine, that is the matter of supremest importance. Secure this, and you secure everything. Lose this, all is lost. Secure this, and you have secured everything. Lose this, and all is lost. Abide. Abide in me. Turn this morning to conclusion. Your hymnals, please, to number 205. Stand with me as we conclude in the words of this hymn. Awake my soul in joyful lay, and sing your great Redeemer's praise. He justly claims a song from me. His loving kindness, oh how free. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me not withstanding all. He saved me from my lowest day. His loving kindness, oh how great. Though numerous hosts are mighty foes, though earth and hell my way oppose, he safely leads my soul along. His loving kindness, oh how strong. Troubled like a gloomy cloud has gathered thick and thundered loud. He near my soul has always stood. His loving kindness, oh how good. Often I feel my sinful heart prone from my Jesus to depart. But though I have Him all for God, His loving kindness changes not. Soon shall I pass the gloomy veil. Soon all my mortal powers must fail. Oh, may my last expiring breath His loving kindness sing in death. Then let me rise and soar away to the bright world of endless day, and sing with rapture and surprise His loving kindness in the sky. Your loving kindness. Your loving kindness. How good, how kind, how great, how inexplicable. Oh Lord, that you could rejoice in seeing us. Had not your word recorded it, our hearts could not believe. Yet it's so. We bless you. We praise you. We beg you to forgive us, oh Lord, how all as our lives grieved and offended you rather than rejoice you. Forgive us. Bless us together now. Help us to abide. Oh, would you drive our hearts to obedience, to abide in you. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. My prayer to God of my life. Thank you. Jesus' name.